Hey, everybody. Welcome. Come on in and take a seat. We are excited that you're here tonight. We know some people will be trickling in as we go, but we have just a little bit to talk about tonight. This is a great topic that we're going to discuss tonight. My name is Bron Brown, for those of you I don't know, and I'm the director of student ministries here at Watermark for the last 16 years. And that's a long time. Thank you, Todd. This up here is my friend DJ Slingy Sling up here. That's David Peniel. David, hey, how did that happen again? You're playing football?
I was playing football.
With some guys you were out playing?
No. Actually, it was against girls.
Okay, that's enough about that. Talk about that. Yeah, David got beat up by some girls in our Flamingo football game in our high school retreat. Broke his collarbone. Sad day for David. Hey, we are really glad you're here. First of all, I want to tell you a little bit about my family. This is my family. That's Braden, who's 18 tonight. Cooper, 16. And Easton, who is going to be 13. And my wife, Angie. And we are with you that this parenting thing that we're doing is a humbling thing. And it's also an incredible opportunity to shepherd our kids. And so I want to encourage you that we are really encouraged that you would choose to take the evening to spend with us because you believe that shepherding your kids is a huge opportunity and responsibility as parents. And so tonight we're going to talk about this thing that we call dating, and we're probably going to redefine that a little bit for you tonight and encourage you and spur you on in that. And so let me tell you how the evening's going to go. Tonight, Jermaine Harrison, who's one of our high school staff, is going to speak for just a quick summary of a talk that he had the privilege of giving our high school students last fall. And it was on dating. And he gave that. It was called Blind Dating. And he's going to give you a quick summary of how we're challenging and spurring our students. And you'll get to hear some of that tonight. And then we're going to kick it to DJ Slingy Sling up there, David Peniel. He's going to moderate as much as you can with some of our elders, as you know, one in particular. He's going to moderate and try to keep us rolling, and we're going to talk through, because here's the situation. You guys gave us some incredibly great questions in the registration, and we're excited to tackle many of them tonight. So we will be rolling through those quickly and also hopefully in a really good way. And so let me invite Mr. Jermaine Harris to the stage now, and he'll take it from here. Here's Jermaine.
Awesome. Are we on? Check, check, check. Awesome. Well, since my boss didn't pray for us, I'd love to pray for us to begin the evening. It's fine. It's fine, bro. Let's pray for real, though. Lord, thank you so much for these parents who've decided to commit some of their time to come and be equipped and get in the game and begin having this conversation. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would move amongst us and would teach us all something from your word and from what you've given to us as your servants. And so we thank you for an opportunity to talk through a very difficult topic and pray that we would all be humbled as we try to figure out and navigate what it looks like for children, sons and daughters, figuring out what it looks like to date and relationships in high school and earlier and later on. We love you and we thank you for your son Jesus and his ultimate sacrifice and him raising again from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, like Bron just said, my name is Jermaine Harrison and I have the opportunity and privilege of getting to serve with the high school ministry. And I want to say a special thank you to parents of kids who are in our kids ministry, junior high ministry, and high school ministry. We want every single one of your students to know and be a part of a group where they are known and accepted, where they're taught about Jesus, and where they're hopefully challenged to grow in their relationship with God. And so thank you for this opportunity that you give us week after week, entrusting us to them, here at church, and when we take them away to retreats and different service opportunities, we take it seriously, the opportunity that you give us to help shepherd and lead your sons and your daughters. So thank you for the opportunity again. So dating is a quite new phenomenon, as some of you may have heard. It's something that really, for the last 75 to 100 years, maybe, has been a thing. And so not a lot of us know what we're doing when it comes to it that much. And so we want to help put some handles on it. And we think that God's word opens our eyes to dating in a way that glorifies him and benefits us. And so I'm going to give you a shortened version, very short. I have a strict time limit of 10 minutes, a very shortened version of a message I gave this time last year to our students, just so we're all on the same page of what we are communicating to your sons and daughters, all right? And so we're going to look at three things: the purpose of dating and the application that we want your children to apply to their lives, the path to being a great date. And then finally, we'll look at the plan for dating in high school. So the purpose of dating, as we understand it, as we study God's word and gain principles and wisdom from it, is this: that the purpose of dating is to find the person you will spend the rest of your life with. The purpose of dating is to find the person you will spend the rest of your life with. For the sake of time, we won't read the entirety of the scripture, but the passage that I use to illustrate this point is found in Genesis 2, where the God of the universe officiates the very first wedding, and he brings Eve to Adam, and they have the wedding ceremony where Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones, and this is now flesh of my flesh." And so Adam did not have to go on a single date. It was awesome. It was perfect. The God of the universe gave him the perfect helper to complement his gifts and the way that the Lord had wired him. But the principle that we learn from this is that the purpose behind dating is to get to that very moment where your kid, your son, or your daughter stands up there with their soon-to-be husband or wife and make that commitment to spend the rest of their life with that person. And so if the purpose of dating is to get to that moment when they're standing at the altar and committing to one another and making those vows to spend the rest of their life with them, if that's the purpose, we think, and we've communicated with your sons, with your daughters, that if that's the case, that they should wait to date until you can have long-term marriage-motivated intentions. Wait to date until you can have long-term marriage-motivated intentions. And we made it funny and we told them, hey, if your mom still has to pay for you to buy your mom, then you're not ready for marriage. If your dad still pays for your phone bill, if your dad still pays for your gas, and we went on and gave a whole list. And so the idea behind it, hey, the purpose of dating, we think from looking at it through Scripture's lens, is that the goal is to get to that moment where you're standing there with the God of the universe in agreement with the fact that you're committing and making a vow to, you know, your new husband or your new wife. And so wait to date until you can have long-term marriage-motivated intentions. And so if we're telling our students to wait, if we're telling your sons and your daughters to wait, then how do I learn how to date well? And maybe I should practice in high school. Maybe I should practice in junior high so that when I'm an adult, I'm not making the same mistakes. That's some logic that some of your sons and daughters have thought through. And so we wanted to help give them the path to being a great date. And so that's the second point. The path to being a great date is to focus on becoming the right person instead of finding the right person. The focus should be on becoming the right kind of person, someone who is already married to God as a single individual, well married to God as a single person, should be their focus. Because here's the deal: no one ever plans to get a divorce or for their marriage to fall apart. And some of you in the room know of people, or maybe you've even experienced that for yourself, where divorce is a part of your story. No couple thinks, man, I can't wait to wake up one day and walk away from the promises I made on my wedding day. No one thinks that. So why does it happen? Because at some point along the way, we just stop following the path to being a great date. And that's what we tell them. And so we point them to Psalm 1, which is a very great passage that you can memorize. In fact, our whole church memorized it. Thanks, Blake Holmes. It's Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, where we pointed them to encourage them to become the right kind of person instead of focusing on finding the right person. And it says this in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. This is how you become the right kind of person. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And so the message that we give to your children is that the best way to become an awesome date, to prepare to be a great husband or a great wife, isn't to practice dating and do it all through junior high, high school, or whenever. The best way to become a great date is to pursue the Lord and to meditate on his scripture day and night, like the psalm encourages us to do. Because a marriage that lasts is one that is built on Christ. And quite honestly, a lot of the dating choices that your kids or their friends make today are gonna affect their dating relationships later on. And so for me, I think David has a picture here. He told me I had to do this. I had to show you that I'm actually currently dating someone. This is her. This is my girlfriend. Her name's Hannah, and she's awesome. And man, there's some things that I've had to work through personally, because when I was an idiot 16-year-old, all I cared about was being liked by girls. And so I dated a different girl every year of high school because I thought it was awesome and because it felt good being liked. And I'm not saying that that's the feeling that every single one of your kids has, but it might be. And those decisions back then are affecting me today, and I'm having to work through them and have a community around me that's reminding me of truth. And so our encouragement to them is to spend their energy developing their relationship with the Lord, to become an awesome date, to hopefully become a faithful husband or a faithful wife in the future. Pursue Christ now. And so they listen to all this godly wisdom from God's word, and they say, hear what you're saying, but what if there's a girl or a guy that I really like right now? And I know that my feelings aren't reliable, but they're real. And I feel these emotions, and I really like this girl in my class or this guy in my friend group or whatever the case is. So what do I do with those emotions and feelings while I wait? If I want to listen to godly wisdom and pursue a relationship with the Lord now and wait to date until I can have marriage-motivated intentions, what do I do today? And so that's how we get to our final point, the plan for dating in high school, the plan for dating in high school. And I find that in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, in just a very short section of that, verse 1, the second half of verse 1 and verse 2. And it says this, it explains what the plan should be for your son, for your daughter, for your nephew, for your grandkid, whatever the case might be. It explains the plan for dating in high school. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's start at let's read the whole thing. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And so I want to highlight those two things. Treat younger men as brothers, and treat younger women as sisters. And so the lesson that we learn from there is treat the person that you could be interested in, treat every girl in your friend group if you're a guy, or treat every guy in your friend group if you're a girl, just as 1 Timothy encourages you and challenges you to do. Treat them as a brother. Treat them as a sister. What does that mean? And so the first point under that, what does it mean to treat them as a brother or a sister? The first one is develop healthy relationships. Develop healthy friendships in high school. A wise man once told me, and today he's currently in a sling, and he's given me lots of marriage advice, and he really did tell me this. I'm not making it up. He said, marriage is more like a friendship than it is like dating. And he says, the best foundation of a great marriage is a great friendship. The best foundation for a great marriage is a great friendship. And so they can prepare for those moments when they're in a marriage relationship. No, by developing godly, clean, and pure friendships where they're having fun, where they're learning to relate to others, where they're learning to resolve conflict, where they're learning to just be in community with other people that may not be, that may be different to them. And so develop healthy friendships is the first part of the plan for dating in high school. And the second part is this: remember that you have a good, good father. Remember that you have a good, good father. And the reason I say this is that the world around is telling your son, is telling your daughter that they should date as many people as they can, and hopefully they'll find the right one. And God is saying, I'm a good father, and I know what's best for you. A wise man once told me, God isn't out to rip you off. He's out to set you free. And we want your kids to know that a good father loves them and sees the emotion that they feel and sees who they're interested in. And he says this: hey, if you being evil, when your son asks you for bread, doesn't give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, don't give him a serpent, how much more so, that's Matthew 7, 9 through 11, how much more so do you give, does your heavenly father give you good gifts? If wicked, evil, sinful, broken human beings give good gifts to their kids, what about our heavenly father? And so he says, wait. He says, wait for me. Maybe to be a husband, maybe to be a wife, or maybe to be single and disciple dozens upon dozens, hundreds even of people. You're not somehow missing out, we tell him. You're not somehow missing out on your only chance of a relationship if you don't date in high school. This isn't your last opportunity. If you don't get in with this guy or this girl, it doesn't mean that your life is over and you're going to be single forever. For some reason, maybe they even think that. And we want to encourage them that they have a good father who sees them and knows them and cares about their emotional desires. And so the last point under that plan for dating in high school: one, develop healthy friendships. Two, remember that you have a good, good father. And three, remember Jesus' example of faithful pursuit and faithful waiting. Remember Jesus' example of faithful pursuit and faithful waiting. And that's just the gospel. Jesus faithfully pursued you and I when he demonstrated his love for us, when he came to this earth, when we gave him no reason for us to be loved or to be worthy of his love. He came and he demonstrated it, and he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day because he loves you, because he loves me, and he wants a relationship with us. And so Jesus demonstrates the faithful waiting that we demonstrates the faithful pursuit, sorry, that we want our students to demonstrate, especially the guys, right? As the leaders who want to one day pursue a woman and show her what it's like for Christ's love that he has for the church to be demonstrated through that man. And so we challenge them, hey, pursue just like Jesus showed us how to pursue. But also, Jesus was on this earth for 3 years. And he went through the time of building relationships. He went through the time of working hard. He went through the time of performing miracles. He went through the time of teaching. He went through all of these things waiting, knowing that the exact purpose that he came to this earth for was to die on the cross for our sins. And so that time, that 3 years of ministry with the disciples and the people that were healed and the people that were introduced to the God of the universe and his love, that was not wasted time. And so girls, specifically, faithfully waiting for that opportunity that the Lord might give to them, they faithfully wait just like Jesus faithfully waited for those 3 years until that moment where he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave. And so we encourage them with this plan. Your plan is to develop healthy friendships. Your plan is to remember that you have a good father. And your plan is to remember Jesus' example of faithful pursuit and faithful waiting. And then we close with this idea that when you date blind, when you go into the dating world and you don't know what the purpose of dating is, and when you don't know what the path for dating is, and when you don't know what a plan should be for you as a high school student, a junior high student, or even younger, man, you say things you don't mean. I did a ton of that. You make promises you can't keep. I love you forever. You're the best. I can't live without you. I see it on their Instagrams, FYI. Man, you do things that you'll regret. All three of those things are true of me. And some of you in the room may be nodding because you're like, yeah, I did the same thing too. And if I had a chance to do it all over, I would probably do it a little bit differently. And so we want to get out ahead and encourage them with what the purpose is for dating. That if they want to have marriage-motivated intentions, that's what they should wait until they have. And we tell them that the path to being a great date is by pursuing their relationship with Jesus now. And the plan is to develop healthy friendships today and remember that they have a good, good father and remember his son's example of faithful pursuit and faithful waiting. So that's a shortened version. You can listen to the full 35-minute version on the, you know, on the Watermark website if you want to get more insight into it and more stories about my life of being an idiot high school boy. But this time, I'd love to turn it over to my friend, Dave Pennell.
Thank you, Jermaine. My name is actually David Pennell, and I've been awkwardly standing up here on stage the whole time because I'm going to be moderating the Q&A and all the stuff that Jermaine was talking about was on my computer, so I just stood up here. That was great. I want to introduce my family real quick. That's my wife there on the left, and then I'm really excited about this evening. I've gotten a peek at the notes. I've gotten to see a little bit of what you're about to hear. And I'm excited to hear it because I have a 10-year-old there on the left, Chapman, and then a 7-year-old, Cole, and then Annabelle. She's been dating for 2 years now. She's 4, and Tucker Treadaway and her have a real thing going. And so I'm going to benefit a lot from that. We're doing one next month called Preschoolers and Dating. That's going to be a little bit more targeted, but I think I'll get a lot of good things out of tonight. So now, this is the bulk of our evening. Now, you guys submitted questions. Many of you did when you registered, and we tried to condense them down. A lot of them were repeats, and we've got about 20 questions we want to get through in an hour. So that's like 5 minutes a question, which Todd is really good at on Real Truth Real Quick. It's always 5 minutes if you cut it in half. And so we're going to try to get through these 20 questions. So let's bring Watermark's elders up here to the stage, and we'll introduce each of them. And then Bron's coming back. Bron's going to join him. And guys, why don't we just go around, and I'll let you each introduce yourselves and your families. I think we have some pictures we'll put up. And we'll get into the questions after some intros. So, Bron, you've already introduced yourself. So let's start with you, Todd. We'll put your family up there.
Okay, good. Put my family up there. I like my 5 minutes more than I like his 10. Let me just say that. If we're equal opportunity offender, let's just go for it. Hey, I'm Todd. I don't know if you guys see my family very much, but yes, I have a wife, and she loves to hide. She's hiding back there, but she's up there. Right there, the cute one, third in from the right. And then you just kind of work your way. There's my son, who on the far left, this is 2 years old, Cade, who is now bigger than me. And then tucked in is my son-in-law, Connor, my daughter, Allie. They have now given us our first grandkid, who's not in the picture because this was 2 years ago. Camp, he's in eighth grade. There's Landry, she's a freshman at A&M. My sweet wife, Kirby, who is a couple years out of A&M. And Coop, who is in his third year college down there at DBU. So that's my clan.
All right, Dean.
Yeah, thank you. Let's click it over and see. All right, that's
that one first.
Okay, that's Tawny and I with all of our 7 grandchildren, which what a blessing. We could take the whole evening talking about that, but I won't. On the left is Sloan. Let's go back there real quick. I'll just tell you their names really fast. That's Sloan, Davey. The little guy is Ryan, and that's Millie, and then Mercy, Evie, and Madden on the far right. That's really fun, y'all. Promise.
Are any of them 7? Because Cole's looking. He's...
Yeah, the one on the left is 7, so she's...
Sweet.
Sounds like perfect. Match made in heaven. That's Callie. Some of you may have seen her. She helps us worship on Sunday mornings. Her husband, Ryan, who's very involved in the Re-Engage ministry, and their 3 kids, Davey, little Ryan, and Evie. And those dark faces are my son and daughter-in-law, my son Mac, my daughter-in-law Sophie, Madden, and Millie, and Sloan on the right, and Mercy up top in the backpack. So that's everybody.
All right, Bo.
Hey guys, I'm Bo Fournette, and this is a picture we took this summer. And so going from the left, my 10-year-old son, Beck, and then my bride of 21 years, Natalie, and then Hannah, freshman, 14, and then Deshi, who's also 10, twin to Beck. And then in front of me is my daughter, Michelle, who will be 7 this week. And then Isaiah, who's at 1.5 years, and then Caleb, the last one, 10th grade and 15.
Hey, David.
I heard that 7.
David,
I heard it.
I left my wife out.
Oh, no, you didn't.
I did say my wife is Tawny.
In the first one.
Okay, good. That would have been big trouble.
All right, guys, so you guys have all have kids, and you've raised teenagers all the way through. Todd, you've had a couple all the way through. But we're talking about teenagers and dating. We've got a lot of questions. I'm sure we'll spend a lot of time, more time, on the first one. So the first one's this, and you guys can decide who you want to go first. But what does the Bible say, and Jermaine's given us a little bit, if anything, about dating? So who wants to start with that one?
Yeah, okay, so I'll just throw out just some basic principles. We talked about this. I'll start with this first one, and then we'll all add in a little bit. Let me just start by saying, how encouraged are you if you're a parent of a high school student that they got to hear that message that Jermaine just gave? I mean, we could shut it down right there. That was fantastic. It is filled with biblical wisdom, and I'll be honest with you, if you guys just took the principles that he said there as true, it would answer about 18 of the 20 questions we're about to answer. And we agree with everything that our friend Jermaine said. It's tremendous and great principles. So let me just give you some other ones. As we observed, the term dating is kind of new. It's been used a lot when you say, hey, I'm going on a date. Sometimes that was a euphemism for being with somebody that wasn't your wife, that was turning a trick. It's been used lately. It really comes from the idea of collecting data. I'm trying to put together data so I can figure out who I want to yoke myself with. And we know that courtship and arranged marriages is why dating itself is only about 70, 75, 80 years old culturally. Okay? We don't have arranged marriages. Courtship as it was, where a man came and was a suitor to the bride that happened, whose bride that happened in your house, usually because you had good information. Those days are largely gone. So the Bible doesn't address specifically the idea of dating, but it does give principles. And so here's some principles that we would give to you. Number one. Whatever you do, you should do significantly because you believe it is for the glory of God. And so when kids say, I want to, you know, why do you want to do it? If they don't say, and they won't, but this is where we get to shepherd them. If they don't say, because I really think this is the best way for me to glorify God with my life. And you're like, no, nobody talks like that, right? But we should. Okay? Biblical principles. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, whether you're 4, 14, or 44, do to the glory of God. So if your job as a parent is to shepherd the heart of your child, and their motivation in going out with somebody is everybody else is doing it, that's not a great motivation. It sounds fun. It would make me feel good. It would validate who I am as a person. Those are all motivations that will get you in trouble. And you will end up, right, dating blind. And when you date blind, see also the last three principles we already covered. I don't need to repeat. Okay? So that should be ultimately what you want to direct your kids to. All right? Secondly, whatever you do, and one of the ways you're going to glorify God, should be done in what's best for other people. All right? A lot of folks date because it makes them feel good that somebody else is going to validate them because they say, yes, I will of all other people make you my bestie. By the way, this is one of the things the Wagners did that we'll talk about a little bit later. From the time our kids were young, and they would come home and they go, gosh, Daddy, I got a best friend. We would just sit them down and say, hey, we don't do best friends. We started this idea when they were in kindergarten, elementary school, preschool. We just said, hey, you don't need to have one girl in your class, to my oldest girl, that makes you feel special among all the girls because she's your best friend. Hey, do you enjoy her? What are the reasons you enjoy her? We're glad you've got a friend that encourages you. But your job is to love people, not say, I'm good because that girl chose me over everybody else. And when you start that principle early on, all right, the very first thing I taught my little girls was you should never buy the lie that anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ will satisfy you. Not a click group. Not one special friend, guy or girl. And so you got to ask yourself, hey, is your motivation in doing this because I believe that this is best for that other person? I want to, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider others as more important than myself. These are principles that should rule all of life. Hey, it's not about you. If it can't glorify God, you're out. If this isn't for somebody else's best interest, okay, not for your own validation, but you really believe it's best for them, then you shouldn't do it. Thirdly, you should not you should not awaken love before it's time. That's a principle that we see all throughout the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 8, verse 4, in this book about relationships where the bridegroom is saying to the Shulamite or to the bride, hey, listen, careful here. We shouldn't go here yet. It's not time. And so just as a basic principle, you've got to ask yourself, is it time to awaken love? We'll talk about some more metaphors and illustrations that will go along with that. But let me just say that it is defrauding to somebody else to awaken in them something that you have no intention or that God says you should not let them execute on. Again, go back to the principles we've already covered in the very first talk. Okay? And you'll see application to that. Fourthly, whatever you should do should be consistent with God's already revealed standard. In other words, when you do spend time with another person, okay, if it's a guy with a girl, and therefore as a girl with a guy backward, really is there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. It says, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. A little bit later, we'll talk about boundaries physically when dating. And this verse will come back up, and if we've got time, I'll show you a not suitable for work video that will let us laugh and cringe all at the same time. All right, look forward to that. So, but basically, what I'm saying here is you don't want to do anything that's outside of that. So when you're with that person, while you are yet not married, you treat them as a sister in the Lord or as a mother, or a mother with a son or a sister with a brother. Okay, and you want to reveal that. Last thing I'll just say that you need to know, and then I pass it, is that your responsibility is not your child's response. Okay? As you think about what is success for you, your job is not to have obedient children. Your job is to raise godly adults. And you should do everything that you can do to guide and shepherd your child's heart. But when they get to be a certain age, I mean, you know, Bo, we were at lunch together today, and one of the things Bo said, I'll steal his thunder a little bit because it was such a great line, and that is, hey, if your kid kills it in dating, just absolutely does everything that would glorify God, be for others' best interest, and knocks out of the park, and you were a passive, absent parent, you failed as a parent. Because your job as a parent is to shepherd your child's heart. Likewise, if you do everything you should do as a parent, modeling for them the benefits of walking in God's way, shepherding them to show you the beauty and the goodness of God's way, counseling them early on not to have their needs met by others and not to try and have others' needs met by them, but to live in a way that glorifies God, and your kids are deviant and prodigal, then you've done your job. And so the way that you measure your success is, was I faithful to the role that God called me to? And let me just say one thing to you. If you want, in 1 Peter, I don't think I gave you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. But this is the way Peter addresses the church. Because some of what you're going to hear tonight, you're going to say, gosh, this seems really strange. But look what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent forth by Christ to those who are elect exiles. Okay? In the NAS, it says, to those who are aliens among the Gentiles. In other words, you have to understand your role. In fact, 1 Peter 2:11, if you just throw that up there, you have to understand alien parenting is what you are called to do. The way you shepherd your child, teach your child, talk about things that our culture calls cute or normal or healthy, you don't think the way your culture thinks. You are aliens and strangers among them. And so don't tell me that it's a problem when the world goes, if you do that, that's crazy. If your kids aren't saying to you, nobody else is parenting like this. Because nobody else is parenting with a biblical worldview, you're not doing your job. Okay? You've got to get used and not be surprised at others going, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Because you don't think the way the rest of the world does. The scripture says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're going to try and do tonight. If what you think of yourself, when you say, my child date, you got to ask yourself, will it be the most glorifying thing they can do at this moment in their life? If you can't answer yes to that, then you have a bit of a speed bump at least there, if not a wall. So let me pass to you guys. Anything you want to add to that? The question we're answering in this first one, right, is what's the Bible have to say about dating? So I've given you five principles there. that you want to run through with your kids. And when your kids say to you, well, I like her, like my kids have said to me, I go, man, that is wonderful. What do you like about her? Okay, that's the way I responded. And I go, tell me why you like her. What do you see? Right? And I go, man, that is exactly the kind of thing you ought to find one day or look for that would attract you to another person. Man, I'm so proud of you. Okay? And then we start to say, now, what's your intentions? Why would you do that? I don't know. Everybody else is. Okay, let's talk about that. And we just walk down the road. But we'll come back to some of those principles. We'll do some of that role play a little bit later. So,
sweet. You want to add anything about what the Bible says about dating? All right, we'll go on to number two. Question number two that was submitted. I got to scroll down a little ways to get to it. All right, when it comes to training teenagers to relate to the opposite sex, what are some different approaches people have tried, and what would you recommend? So everybody wants their kids to grow up to be healthy adults that can relate to both genders. And so, they listed some things, some ideas like group dating, which we might need to define, exclusive dating, chaperoned dating, or other ideas that aren't mentioned there. What's the best way to train your kids to relate to the opposite sex?
So I'll take the first point on this. As Todd mentioned, we first need to just focus on fostering our kids' walk with Christ, because if we're not doing that, no amount of rules and guidance could account for everything your child is going to face whenever they get to an age when you would encourage them to be dating. So we have to develop them. And the second thing, and as my son, who's a sophomore in high school, just has friends that are girls, and I'm trying to help him think through those relationships, I talk a lot about the trajectory of the relationship and whether or not he is protecting his heart and protecting her heart. And if you look at the trajectory of their conversations, is it headed to a point before they're at an age where they could respond naturally to where that leads in terms of commitment? And so really protecting that. The third thing that I think is going to serve us well is to involve our kids in the conversation, asking lots of questions. What's their perspective on dating? Where in Scripture are they being informed on that? How do they think about boundaries? What does it mean to flee temptation? Like, call them to things like 2 Timothy 2:22. What does that mean, and how do they apply that? What does it mean to avoid even the appearance of sexual sin? In Ephesians 5:3, are talking about what does it mean to treat younger women as your sister? And ask them lots of questions and really put them in a position to equip themselves and take a stand. And another thing I would just note is if your kid is 14 or 15 or 16 and they come home and say, I like somebody, I'd like to go on a date, and that's the first time you talk to them about what you think on this issue, then I think you've made a mistake. Because they shouldn't be surprised by that age. In the same way that when we're talking to people about other issues in life, we'll encourage them before they get into the emotion of a decision to decide where they stand on an issue. And we do the same thing with our kids. And the last thing is just a motivator. If it's the fear of missing out or the fear of belonging, then once again, I think we have to go back to asking them about their identity in Christ and go back to asking questions over and over again about their motivations in this.
Let me ask a follow-up question to you, Bo, on that answer, because it sounded like your answer, so training them to relate to the opposite sex, was primarily by having frequent and clear conversations with you about that, but where do they get experiences actually spending time with, because the experience is perfect, and the question was basically saying what experiences there are. Mm-hmm. So what experience does Caleb have, you know, is it just at school, or are there other places where he's interacting with girls?
So we have the privilege of having six kids, and so he has practice every day just engaging with the difference between guys and girls, and then their school, serving in at church on Sundays, going through small group things. We encourage friends to come over, and the issue is I want to make sure I'm there to be able to coach and observe things. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, and whoever walks with fools suffers harm. And so I want to make sure that myself or other people that I think are like-minded are coming alongside him in the midst of that. But I don't think that our kids need to date exclusively, go out one-on-one with somebody in order to be able to learn those.
So for him to be prepared to be a good husband someday, he doesn't have to be picking a girl up in his car, taking her out for the evening, dropping her off. that's not necessary.
No, I think ideally he needs to be able to say, follow my example as I follow Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1, which follows 10:31, saying whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I want to focus on his walk with Christ.
Yeah, so a couple things. What I did, I started dating my little girls when they were little girls. Mm-hmm. I'd take them on a date. I'd show them how a man should treat them. I'd open a door for them. I'd talk how to have a conversation, how to receive a compliment, okay? I talked to them about where their security came from. I talked to them about my role. Okay, this started when I was early. So let me just say this. Bo said, if you're having this conversation for the first time when you get home tonight, here's how you got to start this. Hey, can I ask your forgiveness? I as a dad, as a mom, man, this is what I was charged to do. Take him to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, and read it to him. And, man, your dad's learning. You know, your mom's learning along with you. And man, I heard what Jermaine said. If you listen to that, I'd love to listen to that with you and talk to you about what you think about it. I don't know if I've modeled for you all the time the best way that I could. When you were little, you know, we celebrated best friends. We thought it was cute. We thought Valentine's was neat. We hoped you hooked up and you know, in an appropriate way for fourth graders and thought it was cute when you had crushes and we celebrated that. And I just got to help you rethink some of that stuff. I need to ask your forgiveness. All right, but now when you start when you're little, from the time that my girls were little, again, I went through, and it's one of the links that David has on the parenting page, resource page will point you to. I thought, I got to raise godly little girls, and I got to raise godly little boys. Those are two different things. And the very first principle that I gave my girls, right, was seek first, all right, or the Lord. We say, man, you don't seek a wife, or in a girl's case, you don't seek a husband, you seek the Lord. And then the principle that goes with that is you never buy the lie that anyone or anything other than Jesus can satisfy you. This is the role your daddy plays. I'm going to date you. You're mine until some guy that we both agree meets the standards of what a loving father intends for you comes along and asks my permission to cut in on this relationship. And I look forward to that day, and my job is to grow you up so that when that man comes along who is everything that God intends a man to be, to have you ready to be everything a woman should be. I told my boys, okay? Girls aren't playthings. They're God's things. You treat them with honor and dignity, and you love them. And so we're going to teach you how to... My wife is the best. She'll be walking somewhere, walk up to a door, the boys open it and just go through it, and Alex will still be standing there outside the door. Okay? And then I'll look at them, you know, from inside the door with them and go, hey, I think we just messed up. Walk back out, open the door for that woman, learning how to treat the opposite sex, and move in. Okay? So how do you treat... By the way, school, shoreline, you know, there are lots of times guys and girls do all kinds of stuff together. So there's plenty of opportunities to learn how an individual behaves. You don't need to pair up one-on-one in a way that our society thinks that's the way you train. As David said, Jermaine quoted, marriage is a whole lot more like friendship than it is what we call dating. And people don't know how to have normal, healthy conversation because what they're trying to do when they match up one-on-one is probably, as he said, say things they shouldn't say, make promises they can't keep, and do things they shouldn't do. And when you start doing those things you shouldn't do, you stop communicating. And that is a fast track to a failed relationship. And so you teach them how to have healthy, normal relationships. Dances and things like that. We'll talk about a little bit about how we interact with that. Dean, what do you want to add on this?
Just one thing that I think Bo and Todd are both trying to highlight that was really helpful to Tawny and I with our children is this principle, and that is rules without relationship equal rebellion. What Todd has been talking about and why he said some of us may need to ask forgiveness is it's always about the relationship with your children. Have you modeled authenticity, transformation, a desire to serve God, to be his agent of hope in this world for your kids? And building that relationship where they feel like they've watched you share your junk. They've watched you struggle to be God's man or God's woman. And you've brought them into the conversation. And so these may seem hard, but if you've developed the relationship the way we can, and God hopes we will, your kids will respond. They'll respond, not perfectly, but they'll respond because they know that you love them and they trust you. And so for us, that was a big part of it, is feeling like we were a safe place no matter how bad they failed. because they're going to make mistakes. We all know that. And so we tried to create an environment where we learned about their struggles early so we could help navigate and guide them through it. You know, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And helping your kids have the mind of man. Todd talked about Philippians 2, 3 through 4, about putting the interests of others before yourself. I like verse 5, having the mind of Christ. What does that really mean? How do we teach our kids, first and foremost, to have the mind of Christ? And so that's what we've been talking about. That's why we want to encourage you towards as you develop and shape your kids' future.
So by the way, a couple of things just to throw in. Dean said it's an amazing parenting principle, worth writing down. Rules without relationship do lead to rebellion. But you got to go the opposite way too. Relationship without rules, it leads to ruin.
Yeah.
Leads to a wretched life. Your job is not to be popular. Your job is to be a parent. All right? Proverbs 18:9. He who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. In other words, when you don't do what you're supposed to do in teaching your children principles, when you don't do what you're supposed to do in teaching your kids how to have right relationship and live with dignity, is you are partnering with the world that's going to come along and instruct them in some other ways. When God's guardrails and provision and strength and presence aren't there, you are a partner to him who destroys. Okay? So answer to the question, okay, which is, hey, how can your kids learn? We had a blast doing role plays in our family. I can't tell you how many times I got to go back to elementary school when kids in second and third grade would start to say, hey, will you be my best friend? We modeled for them how to respond to that. Okay, I would say, will you be my best friend? And then I let Alex be the friend who was outside the clique and how she felt. Hey, do you think that's the way we're supposed to make other people feel? But it didn't make you feel good that you were my best friend, right? But what about her? Our relationships are not about us. It's about the way we glorify God. How about when kids start to say, will you go with me? So I got to be, let's go through that. Why don't you ask me? You be the guy. You heard that your friends in school are starting to ask that. Second, third grade, first grade, fourth grade. So they asked me, will you go with me? And I gave them, and we laughed. We did it silly. Okay, we kept going through it. But listen, I can kill third grade. I've got the acumen to do good in third grade social relationships. Okay? And we would be silly, and it was some of our best times. Role play, role play, role play. You talk about helping you communicate. Hey, guys, let's role play this. I got to do this. My kid's asking me this. How do you respond to that? Let's role play right now in our community group. And then we're going to get to go home and do it with our kids. So you teach them. And then you foster and do those things. Bron, you want to add anything else about how they can learn other ways that you see kids enjoy, healthy?
No. We got to move on.
Okay.
We got to keep moving. Bron will add something to the next one.
Now it's going
to
be good.
Now I know I'm not an elder.
The next question is the most popular one that was asked. And it was,
good.
It is this. At what age, everybody wants to know an age. What age is appropriate for my kids to consider dating? And I think the question is implying like one-on-one, going out on dates, calling them boyfriend and girlfriend, pairing off like that. So do you have a number in your mind for your kids? Okay, I think at this point they'll be ready for that. Because it is a cultural phenomenon that's the norm. Jermaine is doing it, so we know it's not that bad. So at what point is it appropriate for my kids to consider that?
Okay, it's not an age, it's an intention. You remember the very first principle we gave you tonight? Okay, what's the purpose of dating? To find the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Okay, and so don't date until you have an intention to execute on long-term marriage with a long-term marriage motivation. You don't pull somebody aside and say, I'm going to start to develop this relationship with you and begin to awaken your feelings towards me if I've got no intention, once those feelings are awakened, to not do anything with them. It's the same reason you don't engage in certain physical interaction that is called foreplay for a reason. It's because it's what you do before you play. And so, so it's not an age. Here's the answer. It's not an age. It's an intention. And you just got to be somebody that just asks yourself, what's the purpose of you wanting to do that? And are you ready to follow through on what you are going to awaken before it's time, potentially? So when you're ready to follow through. So listen, Bo and I were having this. If my senior in high school, as an example, who at times has come. We had great conversations. Dad, I really think I like this girl. I mean, hey, man, that is so normal. Tell me about it. And as he just said, well, I don't know, man. I just have watched her, and I think I like, you know. And then he went on. I mean, she's cute. I go, well, that's awesome, you know, right? And we both know, right? Charm is what? He goes, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And she does that. I really like the way this gal is, blah, 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 blah. I go, that's great. That's the kind of thing you should like in a gal. Okay? And then I said, but what would be the reason you would spend a different kind of time with her? What are you hoping to get from that? And he would kind of search for his reasons and be kind of like, I don't know. I mean, you don't really call dibs on him right now, I guess. And as we talked through it, he kind of realized, hey, it wouldn't be best. But I said, Kate, here's what you can do. And I worked him through and I said, man, here's some words that you can share. You know, at some point in the right place, you know, not in some intimate, deep, dark way, not on Valentine's Day with a box of chocolates. But at some point, you ought to just, when you see her do something that's honoring to Christ, just in the, you know, and just say, hey, can I just tell you something? I see in you all the time those kind of things. And it is so encouraging to me as a guy who's trying to be who Jesus wants him to be, to see a girl like you doing that. And I want to tell you, I really see you as a gal that even amongst friends distinguishes themselves. And that might seem weird, you know, to say that just to some random girl in the hallway in high school, not because you don't want to say that to a girl because she's a cute cheerleader. Will make you feel good because she's on your arm, but that's not why you go after somebody, right? He was talking about a girl that he genuinely had seen and walk, and she was cute, but in the way she lived. And I said, it would be appropriate to tell her that, but it would also be appropriate to say, but hey, look, I mean, I tell you that not to evoke anything, because man, I'm 18, I'm like you, I'm pursuing the things. Now, if Kate said to me, Dad, I think I'm ready, you know, to pursue, and I think I'd like to get married. When you're done with high school, I wouldn't have a problem with my kids saying, Dad, I want to get married at 18. I would help him understand the implications of that. I would help him understand what it costs to support a woman and pay insurance and get a job and go through college, and let's come up with a plan. And he's like, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go be a college. I go, well, great. Then why would you begin to forge a relationship that you have no intention of moving in that direction? He goes, you're right. I go, but that doesn't mean you can't still be a friend with her and a lot of other girls. Remember the best friend thing? Why would you do that? Okay? And so as we talked through it, he felt normal about his attraction. He could affirm some other person because of the reasons he was attracted. And he could not defraud her, but encourage her. And then we talked about the tendency that we're going to have to gravitate towards that and to manipulate and justify time we get with them and how I got to help him. Okay, guard his heart and guard her heart. Okay, and so it's not an age, it's an intention.
And would you add to that, I think it's not an age and an intention, it's an intention plus preparation.
Yeah, I was going to say, you know what?
There's kids that'll get real excited and be like, yes, I do want to marry her, but they're not prepared.
It's an intention, and I made a note to say is it's an intention and an ability.
An ability.
And so we would say, hey, this is what it means to be a man that's ready. So I've got some stuff I've read with my sons, and I just say, until you're ready to be this kind of man, you're not ready to be a guy that's going to move towards marriage. So we talk about what it means to be that kind of man or that kind of woman in a relationship, and we have to assess together, are you ready? Right. And if you're not ready to do that, then it's not a chronological issue, yeah. Right, in terms of from the womb. It's a chronological issue in terms of Christ giving you leadership and freedom.
And let's just acknowledge that answer is more difficult than just answering 16, 18.
Exactly. That's why you go back to those principles. Will it glorify God? Is it for the best interest of that person? If I'm not the right person to give to somebody else, why would I want to woo them towards me?
Yeah. Being a parent is hard, Todd. Let's go on to number four. Number four, what are the risks then? Okay, so if we go, hey, I don't feel like my kids do have any of the ability and their intentions are all out of whack. What are the risks of completely prohibiting dating while my kids are under my roof, if any? Will that backfire if you just say, you know, you're an idiot. You're never dating anybody.
Yeah, I think it comes down to their motivation for dating. We have to lead them in a way that they're really investigating their own motives of their heart, a lot like Todd just articulated, and help them understand the price of giving your life away to someone else and the importance that you're the kind of man that is worthy of asking them to partner with you in life together. And so the principle on this one is that often you can expose your kids' lack of trust in your wisdom and your guidance. I mean, they need to trust you. You're God's provision for them while they're in your home. And so that relationship should yield the platform in their life where you can speak into it in a way that's going to honor the Lord. And so disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness is the primary importance. And for me, that's the issue here. I like to think of this as we're not trying to prohibit dating. We're trying to prioritize abiding with Christ. John 15:5, you know, if I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, what happens? You can do nothing. And so if a kid doesn't understand that, navigating this world and the dating in it is really, really challenging.
Yeah, let me share something about that. So Todd has a senior that he's referring to. I also have a senior that has liked a certain girl for 3 years now. And we have had lots and lots of conversations about that. And we've read books together where I'm shepherding him on that. And along the way, as we've talked about it, we are beginning to change how he can interact with her. But it's still very careful how we do that. And it's with lots of conversation and shepherding. And if he wants to talk about that, we say, hey, you got to have adult conversations with me because this isn't child's play. And so I think one of the things we really want to encourage you with is that you need to be in these conversations. And these are conversations that I've been having with Braden since he was young, since he was 9, 10, 11, 12, as we're going along. And so I love, even Todd and I talked today, the four principles that he talked about. I want all those to be true of my son and however he's interacting with anybody of the opposite sex or friends or anybody. And so I'm continuing to shepherd him. When I see, as we're talking about that maybe he's not a place he can do that, I'm going to pull him back. Or if he can't be trustworthy, that's a huge one for us. And so it doesn't look, what I don't want you to hear is that we're going, hey, my son's dating. What he's doing is beginning to, there are rules for us and things in place of the way he communicates with this girl's dad, the way that we don't let them be alone in the car. We don't let them do that kind of stuff. Those are just all recipes for maybe doing the very things that we don't want to do, the areas that he wouldn't be thinking of others ahead of himself and glorifying God. And so that's where we are in the process of talking with our kids about it.
So let me just tell you what's at stake. Let's just roll through some of these Proverbs, David. I think I gave them to you, did I not?
Sure.
Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. You got that one?
Uh-huh.
All right? Just don't hold back discipline. I think you're not putting up the NAS, so I'll quote them a little differently.
No, I'll get it.
Okay, good. Get it, man. Don't hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, and don't get hung up on that little phraseology. He will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and save his soul from hell. So what's at stake is your child making mistakes that he wouldn't make if God's provision was there for them, where they say things they shouldn't say, make promises they can't keep, and do things later they wish they hadn't done. Right? And I know when you're that age, you want to do it, and you're trying to break free. And if they want to live in rebellion, they can. But it's your job, underneath your leadership, to do everything you can to keep them from making mistakes that that they wouldn't make if there was somebody there to help them or would minimize some of those mistakes, right? You know, we're not talking about locking up your kid in a room and never letting them out. Once your kid's heart starts to run a certain direction, it's tough to bring it back, but that's why you start early. And if you know your kid doesn't learn that God is good and the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life, which is where you get the idea he's not looking to rip you off, he's looking to set you free, then you've got to figure out, hey, it's my job right now while you're under my house to set these boundaries. And I know you're going to rage at me, and I don't even expect you to understand, but it's because I love you. And in a few years, you can go ruin your life. I'm still going to be your dad and your mom and love you. And I'll be here to heal your wounds when you come home. But right now, we're not going to do that. And everything I can do to keep you from damaging yourself while you're in my care, I'm going to do it. And so what's at stake is your child's future. Let me just say this. In Proverbs, I mean, Ephesians, I could read more Proverbs to you, but Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate, okay, your children. And I want to tell you, I think most of us think that means you don't put a bunch of, there in that translation, don't provoke your child to anger, okay? But bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's what this means. I think you're going to exasperate your children if you don't bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, the principle we've already talked about. They're going to be angry at you because they're going to have a different kind of pain and a vulnerability, okay? Because they didn't have a mom or a dad that helped them see this is not wise. And you know, the world has a board for every behind. In other words, if they don't learn from you, they're going to get spanked by experience. And that will exasperate them. Whether they look at you like, where were you? What role were you supposed to play? Where was God's provision of protection for me? We've all talked about how different mistakes we made. We weren't raised in the kind of homes we're trying to raise our kids in. And so let me remind you of something the dean said. It's, you know, those little pithy statements. You know, I modified a little bit. He said, don't prohibit dating. He said, you said it some other way. But yeah, I would just say promote wisdom. Okay, look at that way. Guys, I'm not against dating. I am for God's way. All right? It's not what you're against. It's what you're for. And then you can begin to walk them through. And again, what do you say when everybody else is doing it's crazy? I can't believe I'm raising this home. And what you want to say is, you mean a home where someone cares for you and is doing the best they can in a loving relationship to remind you of the perfection of God's way. Hey, this is true or it isn't. This is the commandment. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. Well, it feels burdensome to me. Boom. All right? And you're like, gosh, I'm going to lose my kid. No, your job is not to get a response from your child. It's to be a righteous parent. And I think the exasperation will come if you make rules without relationship, but also if you got a relationship with no rules. So two ways to exasperate the same kid.
Is there anything specific, Todd or Dean, number five, looking back, you would have done differently when it comes to helping your teenagers? So specifically with your older ones, Todd or Dean with you, you're going, oh, man, I missed it in this respect, or I would have done something different to help them navigate dating and sexuality.
Tony and I talked about this again on the way over here because it has been 20 years. Oh, my goodness. That's a long time. But what we did feel, both of us, is we wouldn't have changed anything. I mean, as you look back, you'd like to think you've always do things differently. But in reality, long before Watermark, we were attempting to do a lot of things with our kids that you're hearing us say tonight, very imperfectly. But because we set the groundwork of that deep relationship with each other, because we tried to model the things that we were calling them to, it wasn't a big chasm to overcome with our kids. And by God's grace, honestly, neither one of them dated in high school. And that may not have been a choice, you know, on their part. That maybe nobody just decided to ask them out. And I praise God for that. I think the fact that they didn't, it spared them from potentially making decisions that would really harm them and cause them a lot of pain in the future. And thankfully, as they did enter college and began to explore dating, they dated with the purpose to marry. And I'm very, very thankful for how they went about that, the mates they selected, and more importantly, how they're pursuing Christ together today. So we would not change anything.
And the next question is, what are some of the best things you've done? And I think you guys have already shared them. So we're going to go on to number seven. And let's talk about the physical aspect of relationships, because this is one reason why a lot of teenagers want to date, is that they want to try kissing and some of the other things that happen in that relationship. So is it realistic to ask your child not to kiss someone until marriage? This question came in. And what should I tell my kids about physical boundaries before marriage?
So I'd start on the front end, and this is speaking for myself. I can't kiss my wife without thinking about a whole lot more than kissing my wife, right? Like the whole idea of saying I'm going to take one step in sexuality with someone and I'm going to be able to end there, I think is unrealistic. So I think we need to understand what we're encouraging our kids or allowing our kids to do in going down this path. And I think we need to talk to them about what are their boundaries and why, right? Once again, including them in the conversation. And if I think about the thing that I constantly wish I would do more is asking my kids questions about this and where they stand on it. And then going through, as we talked about in Song of Solomon, and it's in three or four locations, don't wake love before it's time. And talking to your kids about what does that mean, and do you think you could kiss someone and not awaken love? Or in Ephesians 5:3, with just the appearance of impropriety and what that would look like. But at the same time, I think we need to make sure that our kids, as Dean mentioned earlier, don't feel like if they stumble that they have done something that they can't come to us and talk about, right? If my kids make mistakes in conversations with girls or boys or doing something, I want to make sure they come to me so I could help them, and that we understand that there is freedom in Christ to stand up the next day and be faithful and widen the circle with that.
Yeah, that goes, to masturbation before you even get to the physical with the other person. I mean, I would commend to you, we're not going to go into masturbation. There's a real truth real quick on that topic that I think will be useful to you as you deal with some of it. But listen, it's one of the things you got to help your kids understand is sexual attraction and temptation is not sin. It's normal. Okay? But one of the things that marks you as a healthy human is that you're not a slave to your various lusts. You're not enslaved by them. It's one of the things that marks us as aliens and strangers. And so you got to teach them to control their flesh. When you let them run after their flesh, if they train themselves to get what they want whenever they want it, that's not going to work well for them in the kitchen and the dietary area. It's not going to work well for them in terms of a work habit, and it's not going to work well in terms of their sexual behavior. You have to learn to possess your body in honor. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6, sanctify, Christ in your hearts. Learn to possess your body in holiness. And so when we talk about, one of the things I do, when Connor started dating Allie, Allie and Connor never kissed. My daughter never kissed her husband. I told my kids when, that I never kissed your mom, before she was my wife. I know, I never kissed my wife before I was married. I told them that when they were young. And I was very careful to say it that way every time. I never kissed my wife before I was married, which, of course, before I was married, she wasn't my wife, and I later let them in on that little secret. But but I didn't have the kind of encouragement that they were getting, right? Okay? And so, them words, Braun, they're good, right? But honestly, one of the things I just said, I said, Connor, when Connor first called, asked me for permission to spend some time with Allie, I just said, hey, man, one of the things that my girls did all the way through, even all the way through college, when a guy wanted to take them anywhere, they had that guy call me. Because they're a treasure. I told my little girls, treasures don't do the hunting. Right? And they need to know that you are spoken for and that you're mine. And that there's going to be a day that we let the right guy cut in, and together we're going to process that. Not because you're incapable, but because you're so valuable. And they carried that with dignity. And guys knew, word got around. That ain't just the tramp you can just take out. That one, you got to treat different. And it became a source of glory to them. And so, when guys would call me, I'd say, 15 out of 16, well, every one that guy called me was just some social event or something. It was just a one-time deal. I'm taking your daughter. I go, that's great, man. I go, listen, we're not going to have the conversation we're going to have if you're really pursuing my daughter. But nonetheless, let me know who that is you're hanging out with. And let me tell you your responsibility. And I had a great, go, tell me who you are. Tell me a little bit about yourself. And, I would always know before they called if my daughter was wild about that idea or not. And I would have a chance just to say, I go, man, you have a chance tonight to practice honoring and treating that woman the way you're going to want somebody to honor and treat your wife. And you have a chance. I talked about what it was to be a man and how to do that. I remember when a kid asked my daughter her freshman year to go to a dance, I walked that kid through. Same kind of thing. Hey, you just got fun tonight. I love it. You're going to learn how to treat a woman. Tell me how you think you should treat a woman. If I open the door, sitting her down. What's your job at the dance? To run off with your friends? Right? Or is your job to make sure that the girl that you're taking to the dance has the time of her life and you set the standard for her the rest of the night? So if you just want to go with my daughter so you can hang out with your buddies, go get you another girl. If you want to tell me and look me in the eye, you'll take care of my daughter tonight, go for it. That's what a man would do. I'd have that conversation with freshmen in high school. And it was amazing. It was awesome. I said, by the way, what are you going to do at the end of the evening? What do you mean? When you walk my daughter to the door. What are you going to do when you walk my daughter to the door? I remember walking the girls to the door. I thought, this might be, I saw 16 candles when I was a kid. I knew that was my moment, right? I was ready. And I go, what are you going to do? And he goes, I don't know. Like, come on. You got to think through that. Let's go through the game. Let's role play, right? And I go, here's what you should do. And so he goes, I don't know what to do. I go, well, isn't that awkward? Men need to know what to do. I go, here's what you can do.
right? You guys are going to have fun as friends, right? He goes, yeah. I go, so you walk this girl to the door and you go, I had a great time. Thank you so much. Man, it was really fun. And she's going to look in the eye and go, thank you for taking me. And you're going to say, all right, have a great night. And she's going to go in the door and you're going to walk away. And that's not weird, right? Okay, I go, and I said, you know, I go, look, man, you don't need to hug her. You don't need to kiss her, right? You just need to look her in the eye and go, thank you, man. It was such a great time. And she's going to say thank you. And then that's it. And it's cool. It's awesome, right? You don't do I shake her hand? Do I hug her? You don't do any of that stuff. But look, I'll do this just for fun, just to break this up a little bit. This is a good time to stick it in.
Sure.
All right, because I do, when Connor called me, he was ready. This kid was ready. And I just said to him, I said, Connor, let me ask you this. I go, if this goes later down the road, I said, some of the things I want you to think about, and not on the first date, but if you really do want to pursue Allie along the way, we'll have different conversations. And at some point, one of those conversations, I want to know right away. I mean, you know, what are your intentions and what do you think are appropriate boundaries for you two throughout your entire relationship if God takes us all the way to the altar physically? And I want to know why you think what you think. And I said, you don't have to tell me right now, but I want you to think about it and get back. And if you want help, you can call me and ask me. But why don't you ask the mentors, the godly men in your life, and why don't you see if God gives you some instruction? And that was the one he kind of came back and goes, I don't know. I mean, I don't think I couldn't find anything really. I go, well, here's one. And we looked at a verse together that we've already read. But a number of years ago, I taught our young adults here. It's like 2001. I did a young adults weekend where we talked all about dating. And I made this video for them as we were talking about standards. Because everybody goes, the script didn't talk about how far is too far. And I go, okay, well, let me just show you something. And you tell me what you think about this. And so this is that cringeworthy video. Brace yourself.
Leave It to Beaver. Starring Barbara Billingsley. Hugh Beaumont.
Gee, Mom, I don't want to miss the bus.
No excuse for bad table manners.
Sorry, Mom. Gotta go.
Don't forget your lunch.
Thanks, Mom.
Oh, go put it back. It was on the video, but it's okay. Verse that came up after that, right?
Yeah.
All right? So, yeah, it was on the video, but it's okay. It went away.
Listen,
I just said, hey, guys, you're supposed to treat women until you're married as your mother. All right? So that's Chris. All right? That's Chris and Lacey Bone. They're married, okay? And and that's who they are. They're members of our church. They had a great time making that video. But here's what I want to tell you. I go, that's hard to watch. It's just hard to watch. But I just said to him, I go, guys, I go, look, here's the deal. Okay? I go, how many of y'all kiss your mom? Right? Because I kiss my mom. I'll kiss her on the cheek. That's not weird. So, you know, as you progress in the relationship, there might be a time when it'd be appropriate, right? To you know, grab your mom and kiss her on the cheek as you say goodnight. But man, you don't kiss your mom another way, right? If you do, I'll save my inappropriate jokes. And so, but I want to tell you guys, there is principle there, and there's a reason why. It's because when you start to do that, like Bo said, right? One of the things I do when couples look me in the eye and go, we've prayed about this. We think our standard is we can kiss this way. And they say we can kiss. I go, okay, well, what kind of kiss? Just like a chicken peck? I mean, that seems to be consistent with what I know. I mean, no. It's a little more intense than that. And I said, great. I want you to look him in the eye, and I want you to tell him what that does to you when he kisses you that way. And I want you to tell her what that does to you when you kiss that way. And if it doesn't involve blood rushing to pieces of your body to prepare them for more, then we need to talk about how to kiss. because this is important. Kissing's a gift. It's great in the right setting. But if it does this to you and does that to you, which is to prepare you for something else that you have no intention of doing, wouldn't you say that's defrauding your brother or sister? Is that the way you guys want to go in a relationship? That you're going to taunt and tease each other? So you guys got to look me in the eye and tell me what your standard is. Okay? And so there is principles that are there. And you keep doing that. There's a reason it's called the law of diminishing returns. I mean, who doesn't like to dance with that a little bit? But man, when you dance with that a little bit, you're going to go back. And next thing you know, you're going to go further than you should have gone and do things you wish you didn't do. And so you are to flee immorality. Bo's already quoted Ephesians 5:3. Don't let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And so that video's there. We laugh, we watch it, and we go, hey, there's a principle there. Now, you can mock God, okay, if you want, but prepare yourself.
And I think a lot of you guys are maybe not a lot, but hearing this for the first time, our culture has done such a good job at numbing us to the perceived innocence of a kiss. And really what they're saying, and I agree with, there are very few kisses that are innocent. A kiss, like Bo said, when he kisses his wife, it's never just a kiss. Kisses is a part of your sexuality. And I'm teaching my kids that a kiss is sexual. And I'm teaching them appropriately what sex is for their ages. But a kiss is going to be part of that. And that's what we teach high school kids. It is a part of your sexuality. And so you need to treat it like that. It's not a separate thing.
Hand-holding, back rubs, they're sexual. Let's not kid ourselves. And so you just, listen, the prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive proceed and pay the penalty. That's what the scripture says. So look, guys, you can mock this, and wisdom will vindicate itself by our deeds. And so our job is, again, not to prohibit kissing. It's to promote wisdom. I have never, in all my years, I've done a ton of weddings, I've never had a couple tell me, man, I wish we'd have just messed around a little bit more before we jumped to the altar. And I've had lots of couples say, you know, we broke a lot of trust. We told each other we were serious about honoring God. And all through our dating relationship, we dishonored and mocked God. And that has come back to haunt us. Right? I tell a girl all the time, hey, you got a guy that says he's serious about your best interest? He's with a girl that our world says it's okay. Okay, in a sense. Who wants him, who loves him, and entices him. And you're going to watch that guy honor God and not go where God says it's not best for him to go, that's a guy you can trust. But if you can't trust him with you, you probably should be a little nervous on that road trip when the world also says it's normal for guys to go there and do this and do that, and it drifts. So you have a tremendous opportunity to model for each other, I am the kind of man you should trust because I am well married to Jesus, and I honor him. I don't flow by my society standards. What a gift to give to one another.
Speed round.
Yeah.
You guys ready?
Yep.
All right, you already gave some tips. Anybody besides Todd have tips on guiding kids when it comes to high school dances and parties? Anything you want to add other than what he's added?
I'm going through that right now with two of my kids. The first thing is I want to ask lots of questions. How do you feel about this person? And make it really open how they feel. And then ask them, is there a temptation that requires fleeing? How are they looking to guard their hearts, guard the other person's heart, honor Christ? And then how can I have fun in one of these events without waking love before it's time? And that's similar to some of the things Todd shared around going to a dance with somebody and defining everything from when they get picked up until they get brought home.
And then what about the after parties? I mean, some of those go all night. They're out at lake houses and ranches, and they're coming back the next day. How do you make those decisions with your kids?
Well, yeah, it all depends on the families.
Todd, go ahead.
Yeah, but no, I mean, you want to go?
No.
I mean, these guys.
I'm just gonna
go ahead. Oh, were you ready? I'm sorry, I didn't see that. No, please.
I wasn't going to answer that, but I would just say you do want to have. I love what Bo said. You want to have conversations around every piece of it. With my guys, they go and talk to any girl that they're taking to a dance. They go talk to their dads. They talk about expectations. All the things that Todd was talking about, I think, are crucial.
Yeah, we just want to make sure. I mean, who's there? What are the boundaries? You know, where are the guys sleeping? Where are the girls sleeping? Are the parents going to go to bed? Are they going to stay up? Just who are the kids? There's some kids that I would feel great sitting around talking. You know, there's a tradition where they all go on their senior prom night or after graduation. They all hang out to get the all-night senior party. They go watch the sunrise, okay? And so our kids, we trust. with a group of friends they're with. They've done that. Every one of them have been kind of up all night. That's kind of a moment of this. But we talk about that, and they've earned the trust and the right to do that. We don't put them, okay, in a situation that we think is going to be prone to failure. So it all depends on the kid, on the moment. But the way that most of them do it should probably cause you great concern.
And jump in and chaperone yourself. Be in the middle of it. It's another way to...
Our next time we gather like this, we'll probably spend most of our time on this next topic, and it has to deal with technology. But briefly, you know, most of these relationships are totally different than when we were these kids' age. And they all start off with some form of texting, Snapchat, different forms of direct messaging. So what are the most important boundaries to maintain when it comes to technology and the opposite sex?
Now, so I'll start quickly by, I go back to what the goal is, and then we have rules. And so we have rules like we don't let our kids text directly one-on-one, like my son with girls or my daughter with boys. But we have to go back to what the goal is, which is protecting each of their hearts and not waking love before it's time. And so even within the group texts, my kids know that I access and read everything they text. And it's because I want to help them. And so I sat down last weekend with my son and went through several pieces of a conversation he had with a group of people, including girls, and said, hey, you did a good job here on this, and let me show you a spot where you could have done better and why I think you may not be protecting that girl's heart the way you said that. And trying to help them. My son doesn't always understand how boys and girls think differently, and just trying to coach on that. And you shouldn't feel like anything with technology is off limits to you as a parent.
Yeah, I would add to that that it's a great conversation to have early on with him, just saying, hey, this isn't about trust. This is about accountability. And if it is about trust, I meet with guys every week that I'm talking about my struggles with, and they're asking me hard questions. That's a normal part of our relationship. And so it's not sneaky. We're not telling them, hey, we might look, or we're not telling them. We're saying we look at it because we want to help you, because we love you and want to serve you. One cool thing with my middle son, he got a text from a girl. There was some girls trying to say, hey, what do you think about this other girl? And he came up and he goes, Dad, here's what I think I would reply to them. What do you think? And he said, he wrote back, I think junior high relationships are overrated. And I went, that's a perfect answer. But I love it that he would come and ask my counsel. And so some of that's because of our conversations that we have around that.
Awesome. Well, I think this next one's a good one to end on, and we're about halfway through, so maybe the next time we gather together, it'll just be part two. The other questions, really, after this one, all do have to relate with what you guys just talked about, which was communication. Like, how do you keep your kid talking to you? Because all of you described real open conversations with your kids, and I think some people out there feel like, man, I don't feel like my kids will respond to me in that way. And so at some point we need to talk about how do you build that relationship. But I think a good way to wrap up is with this question. And each of you maybe could do this briefly. Describe your idea of an ideal first date for your kids. So like, you know, just in your mind as you imagine it, you know, about how old would they be? How would that relationship start? I mean, some of you, you know, both of your kids are married. So how did that go for them? Like that was ideal. That was great. Or with Connor and Allie. And what would they do on that date? Like, how would you imagine that first date looking like?
For us, it was our kids were dating and they were in college, so they were a distance away. But very soon, number one, we were up to speed on how they were thinking about a particular person. They would call. We would hear about the status of the relationship, the qualities of the person they were interested in, why they would consider pursuing that person. But most importantly, we got to town relatively quickly and went to dinner. That was my idea of a perfect date. I could encourage, in Callie's case, young Ryan Nixon. I could learn about his life. It led to beginning all the things we've talked about tonight, establishing a relationship, being a person that, regardless of whether Callie and Ryan ever had a future, I wanted to build a relationship that we now were going to be friends. We were going to be mutually encouraging each other as brothers in Christ and setting the stage for what might happen in the future and going deeper with him. And so in that case, that relationship did evolve. And then it was he and I alone. That's the best second date. In my case, I got to do a lot of the things that Todd talked about early on and how he shaped young men's idea of what it meant to date his daughter and what a treasure she is and how she'd been entrusted to me for her protection, her care, and her safekeeping. Until such time as Tony and I could faithfully put her hand in the hand of another. And so that's how we thought about it. The best first date was that dinner together. The best second date was he and I grabbing lunch together.
Technically not a date.
Technically not a date.
A perfect first date is when my daughter or son is the man or woman that I would be pleased for my son or daughter, if they were the opposite sex, to spend time with, because they're secure in the Lord and they're ready and open to the idea of being committed to marriage with another person of the opposite sex, that if it's a man, my boy, they would have contacted the father and just, I have no idea where this leads, but you can be sure that every step along the way, I'm going to communicate with you and make sure you think I'm honoring your daughter. Okay, or that the guy would say to me, Mr. White, I'm committed to honoring your daughter. There's two things I'd say about my relationship with Connor as we went forward. Number one, the number one question I asked him along the way is, Connor, are you stuck? Right? I said, every time you do something different with my daughter, you know, I want to know, you know, I got to the point where I said, you don't need to call me anymore when you're just doing stuff with her in Stillwater. Now, if you take her out to a lake, you're going to do something with a group of friends overnight? I want to know that. Not so much because I'm insecure about you, because I'm not. Because I know you'll take care of her, but because that's going to communicate a different level of commitment to my daughter. I want to make sure you're aware of that and that you mean to open her heart a little bit more. When your parents come into town, if you're going to introduce her to your mom and dad, I want to know that. I want to say, are you sure you want to do that? Because that's communicating this to a girl. Do you mean to communicate that to a girl? Okay, so it's measured, it's thoughtful, and it goes forward. And I want to say this. I asked Connor when we were all the way through, I said, Connor, on a scale from 1 to 10, how much did I meddle in your relationship with Allie? And he went, 0. Because I didn't have to. All right? Now, did I mentor him a little bit? Sure. And help him? I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you think I was going to be willing to meddle in that relationship if I needed to? And he goes, oh, I go, 11. 11 is the answer. Right? But I didn't have to, because this was a guy that I trusted, that was secure in the Lord, and that was pursuing my daughter in a way that I go, that's wisdom. So the perfect date is that two wise young people filled with the Spirit who desire to honor Christ and glorify Him in all things have a great time together. And that they come back and go, man, what a gift that we could share life in a healthy way as God might move that to the gift of marriage. Last thing I want to say, I want to make sure I don't miss this. And just going back into the kissing thing, one of the things I do, and I said to my daughter, is, hey, sweetie, you need to know something, man. You're not scared of sex, okay? It's a gift. And I taught my little girls that sex one day was going to be a gift that they should share. They don't need to avoid it. They don't need to be scared about it. Kissing isn't dirty. Sex isn't dirty. It's a gift from God. Because I didn't want my daughter to be a prude that the night before her wedding, I just whispered to her, hey, by the way, it was all a joke. It's okay. You just can't flip that switch. Okay? And so we talked about sex in a healthy way in our home. And we talked about God's gifts and how when you use gifts inappropriately, they don't become a blessing. They become a curse. I'd use extreme examples, like if I gave you a chainsaw, right? And to clear your backyard, it's a great gift. If you use it as a toothpick, it's not going to work out well for you. And that's not the chainsaw's problem. It's because you're using it in the wrong arena. And sex is like that. It's powerful. It's one of the most beautiful gifts that God's given you to be productive and do some things. But man, when you use it the wrong way, it's bloody. It's messy. It's not fun. And so I told Connor, as he dated my daughter, I said, one of the things you got to do is make sure that you are careful when you're with her. But as you move towards commitment, I said, you need to start writing her letters that are downright close to pornographic to let her know that you delight in and you have intention in celebrating that aspect of your relationship. And my daughter needs to know that you look forward to that. Go read Song of Solomon. So they didn't go into marriage as prudes. They went into marriage looking forward to the gift that they were going to celebrate and delight in that evening. And I wanted to say this to wives real quick. This is kind of extracurricular. I was, the other night, I happen to be somewhere, because this is so important. I'm passionate about this topic.
This is the speed round.
I was somewhere where I was grabbing a shower outside a place where a bunch of other guys were. It was at a golf course. And there were a bunch of guys that were around the corner. I could hear them. And they were being loud and they were being crazy. Okay? And they were talking and they were being vulgar. And then one guy talked about being out of town. And he said, I came home. I surprised my wife. I told her I was coming home. And I thought it was, you know, where this was going to go and this, that, and the other. And I want to tell you something. He said, and guess what, man? I walked in, and she was ready for me. My wife, he goes, she was naked on the bed. And then he went on, and he just kind of made fun of himself. He goes, man, that didn't last long. He said, do you have any idea? He goes, you just don't walk into a naked woman very often. And can I just say this? One of the reasons so many guys struggle is because so many Christian girls were raised up thinking their body is something to be ashamed of.
and that sex is something that you just kind of do for these reasons instead of the 1 Corinthians 7 picture. Part of raising your kids to be healthy in marriage is have a healthy view of sex and to be a seductive wife who is in the midst of a healthy relationship with her husband who delights in letting her delight in his body. And I thought to myself how shocking it was for a woman to prepare herself like that for her husband. That these vulgar guys, he goes, I couldn't believe it. And I'm going to tell you something. I want to raise my little girls to be that kind of wife for a man because that's what a healthy woman does. And I want a man to love a woman, not just as a sexual object, but to love her in such a way she'd be naked and unashamed with him. So that's what a gift that Christian parents need to give their kids. We're not prudes, all right? We're prudent. We're wise, and we are skilled in living. And, all right? And so we have the best sex, we've got the best marriages, and our kids should have the best healthy high school, college, single adult relationships.
Great. Well, guys, as we move out of here, we want to make sure you guys all know about on watermark.org, if you just hit /parenting, that should be easy to remember. We've tried to collect all the other resources that Watermark has put out there on this topic. So if there's anything that you missed tonight, you might find it on there. There's message series that we've done for junior high kids, messages we've done for high school kids, and then anything that's come out of Real Truth Real Quick or Sunday messages, they're all in one place on that parenting page, specifically for the time being on the topic of dating and sexuality as well. So you can check that out and you can go there. And I think if you signed up, you got an email today that had one of those messages on there that was designed to provoke conversations within small groups, but also between parents and students. And that's the top 10 dating tips for Christian teens. And so if your kids will listen to that, it comes with discussion questions that you can begin to engage with them on some of these topics. All right, let me say a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss and get out of here. Lord, I thank you so much for these godly wise men that are up here on the stage with me that just shared their lives and opened up about their parenting and their children and also just their knowledge of you and your word. And I pray that each of us was able to hear something tonight that drew us closer to you, that turned our hearts more towards you. I pray that we were appropriately convicted where we needed to be convicted and motivated where we needed to be motivated to go home tonight and this week and this weekend and this month and for the rest of our lives just to be God-fearing, God-honoring parents, that we would really steward the lives that you've given us just in a way that seeks to honor you in everything we do. And I pray that our children would grow up pure, they would grow up to live lives that honor you and recognize you and represent you to a watching world. So, Lord, would you help us to do that as we go? In Jesus' name, amen.